It's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this night. I very much appreciate all that has gone before. As Brother Michael was talking about choices there from Joshua chapter 24, it reminded me of the language from verse 15. And the language from verse 15 is really inescapably clear. Whether you're talking about Egyptian gods, whether you're talking about Amorite gods, or even talking about gods today, they're all the same. There's no difference between any of them. And when I was small, I had a tendency to really, as I read the Bible, I beat up all the characters that worshipped all these idols. And I thought, I mean, how foolish is that? I mean, this is an image of gold. This is an image of silver. It's a graven work. And they're actually bowing down to this work of man's hands. And then to come to the stunning realization that in your own life, you're bowing down to the works or to the services of men. And whether it's a god today that is crafted into an image, or whether it's a god today that is our entertainment and our pursuit, it's just as foolish to serve that as it is for them to serve the idols in their days, because there's only one thing that is truly worth serving, and that's He who has made all things and He who rules over all things. And another thing that I'm thankful for is the distinction that Brother Michael brought out. It is very good for us today. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's good for us to choose the Lord and to serve Him. But aren't you glad from all that has been discussed prior to that the choice made for that day was a choice that He made because we couldn't. There is a choice that God made that will extend above all choices that we make, and I thank Him for that. But there are a lot of choices that you and I stand, you know, accountable to Him for today, that it's not going to change eternity one bit, but it's going to make a whole lot of difference for today, for tomorrow, and the days to come. And I hope that we will make the choices that the Lord requires of us. I'd like to draw your attention just for a few moments to a very simple thought found in the third chapter of the book of John. The verse that we want is verse 30. The context for this verse actually begins in verse 24. And we won't spend a lot of time laboring the context, but there's a very interesting scene that is taking place, because it shows an entire shift of perspective about what was in the limelight and now what is going into the limelight. John the Baptist and his disciples are having a conversation with the Jews, and it begins about purifying. And the Jews then asked John and his disciples a question. And the question, I just gathered the sense of it from the way they asked it, was meant to provoke John into getting in the flesh. They basically said, you remember him who you baptized in Jordan? Well, have you heard what he's doing lately? He's baptizing more people than you ever thought about baptizing. Now, I don't know how you feel about the question that they're asking him, but the question basically to me is saying this: aren't you just a little bit angry that someone that you actually baptized is upstaging you a little bit? I mean, he's getting more folks. He's getting more followers. I mean, let's just put it in today's terms. He's a bigger preacher than you are. Now, we don't like to talk in such bland terms sometimes, but if we're honest with ourselves, that's how we think about things. And they're basically asking John, this guy's a bigger preacher than you are. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? And John goes into a rather long and lengthy discourse about who he is and who Christ is. And the centerpiece of it is verse 29, when he basically says that he is the bridegroom. He says, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. He says, I am he who rejoices at the sound of the bridegroom's voice. He says, this, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He says, when it comes to his place and my place, he said, I'm just the friend. He's the focus. When it comes to history and time, he says, I'm a footnote. He's what the story's about. He said, and my joy is fulfilled in being able to stand and hear his voice. I want you to think about how special that was for John. John had a very special condition. He had a condition where he was able to actually lay hold and touch the very Prince of Life with his physical hands. He was actually able with his natural ear to hear the man Christ Jesus speak. And he had a further blessing that none of us will hear this side of glory, unless I'm greatly mistaken, of being able to hear the Father speak and declare, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John experienced all that. And he says, this Therefore, my joy is fulfilled because I've been able to stand here and listen to His voice. It reminds me a lot of the man Simeon in Luke chapter 2, because he was told prophetically by God that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus in to the temple, Simeon takes him up in his arms and he looks up to heaven. He says, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He's basically saying the same thing John said. My joy is fulfilled. I've been able to see him. I've been able to hold it. I've been able to cast my gaze upon him and listen to him speak. And then in verse 30, John sums it all up and he says this. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." What John is saying is this is just the beginning. He says, what you're seeing is just the beginning. He's going to continue to increase and I'm going to continue to decrease. And you can see from the pages of Scripture that from about this moment on, there's not a whole lot written about John. Because from a very short time after this, he's apprehended, he's put in prison, and then he's eventually beheaded. And he leaves the scene. It's just a very young man, just over 30 years of age, probably about 31. And when John the Baptist says this, he says it about a specific thing, but I think we can expand it into a broader sense tonight. The very specific thing that he was saying is, God put me on earth for a purpose. And that purpose was to declare that the kingdom of God was at hand, to prepare a way in the wilderness for the Lord, to preach and to baptize and to declare that he who has been promised is coming. And when you look at John's preaching, that's basically what he said. Everything you've been looking for, everything that the Scriptures are about, all the expectation of the Jews, it's right here behind me. It's right around the corner. It's coming. And he baptized people because God had given him that office work to prepare a people in such a way for the Lord. And friends, we are a people today who have been prepared in the exact same way. We've been prepared by being baptized into the Lord's church and a people that are trying to serve Him and worship Him in godly fear. But John says, my time is coming to an end. My purpose for being here is fading. He said, I'm going to eventually go the way of all the earth. And he said, until that time, I'm going to decrease. You know, that's kind of the condition all of us are in today. We come into this world, and we come into this world born to die. If you want to know what's going to happen when we come into this world, we are born into this world to die. Now, I realize there's a great mystery that we're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. There's some who are not going to die because they're going to be here when the Lord comes back. But by nature and by natural course, all of us coming into this world, come into this world born to die because we come into a world of sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I realize this is not something man likes to hear. I mean, nobody likes to hear they're weak. Nobody likes to hear they're sinners. Nobody likes to hear that they're frail. They can't do anything good of themselves. I don't like hearing that. I mean, let's be honest. Do you? Do you like hearing how weak and worthless you are? Do you like hearing how frail and miserable you are? I don't like hearing that. But friends, whether I like it or not, by nature, that's the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing good in man whatsoever of himself. Because when Adam fell in the garden, he cursed all of us. And without divine intervention, without divine grace, that's where we would all have stayed without exception. And we bear that image while we're here. I mean, I know that I really cast off on a lot of people. But I don't want you to think that I'm somehow above all these things. I cast off on a lot of things. And the reason I do is because I don't have a lot worth holding on to. You know, I cast off on folks who glory in their wealth. You know why? Because I ain't got any. I cast off on people who are kind of vain with their looks. You know why? Because I ain't got any. It's easy to give people a hard time when it doesn't apply to you. It's harder to give people a hard time when you're in the same boat they are. But I will admit that I've got just enough vanity in me that I do at least mourn the hairs that fall out every year. I'll admit that. I mean, I don't like thinking about my head looking like my granddad's one day. But it's going to. I mean, by nature, that's the way it is. But do you know why our hair falls out? Do you know why we get old? Do you know why we wrinkle? Do you know why we stoop over? Do you know why our senses quit working? Why the course of nature is so cruel and unkind? I heard Ronald Lawrence say one time that the world was as backwards as ever and the Scripture was right on point as always. Because when you talked about
the end of life or senior citizen's life. He says the world calls that the golden days or the golden years. He says the Bible calls it the evil days. Well, friends, the Bible's right and the world's out of step as usual. As you get older, it ain't golden. When you get older, it's evil because everything starts shutting down. Our lives become very weak. They become weaker than they once were. I don't have the strength that I once did. I don't have the faculties that I once did, and it's just going to keep getting worse every year. But the point is this. That is what we are, and we're going to have to admit, if we're honest, that that's just the way it is with us. One of the things that my father taught me when I was I wasn't even a teenager yet, he said, "Son, I want to tell you something that's going to make you a whole lot more interesting person if you listen to it." And I said, "All right, I'm listening." He said, "This is what life is all about. And the sooner you realize this, the more interesting you're going to be." He said, "This world does not revolve around you. This world does not live for you. You are one person in a great big world that is very small in the hand of Almighty God. And the sooner you realize that it doesn't revolve around you, but you have a very small place in history, you're going to become a whole lot more interesting." Well, I'm still learning that lesson, friends, that this world has spun for a long time without me. And when I'm gone, it's going to keep on spinning without me. But friends, while I'm here, what I want to do is understand that though I get weaker, though I decrease, though I go down, just like John, that I know there is one who does not decrease, who does not go down, who has all these things in the palms of his hands, who holds and controls these things, and he is going to be the one that we all answer to and that we all look upon one day. Now, I want to deal with that first expression. I'm not going to belabor you about we must decrease, because I think we all see that. If we're all honest, we know that. But friends, that's an interesting and a curious expression. He must increase. Think about that for just a moment. Think about the profoundness of that statement. I can prove to you by Scripture that in a sense, He does not increase. I can prove to you by Scripture that in a certain way, He does not ever change. Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. Well, which is it? Is He the same or does He increase? Is He as He's always been or is He changing into something else? It depends on what we're talking about. Because friends, in essence, who God is and who the Son of God is does not change. In power, in glory, in might, in wisdom, in strength, He does not change in those things because He already has everything in those regards. But friends, there is a sense, both in this time that John spoke it and in our lives today, where we can say He does increase. Notice how John was looking at it. John was looking at it from the perspective of a man living as a peer or as a contemporary with Christ. Matter of fact, they were cousins by nature. They had mothers who were cousins, and they were themselves cousins. So he is one who is aware of Jesus Christ, probably been acquainted with him ever since he was a little boy, and he's watched Jesus grow up. Now, I can imagine that was a pretty awesome sight to see. Have you ever thought about what that was like? You had a teenage boy who never got in trouble? I mean, I don't know what that looks like, because I've met a lot of teenage boys. I was one at one time. We all got in trouble. We all did things we weren't supposed to do, and a lot of things we still hadn't told our parents we ever did. And I'm not going to, by the way, because you all know my mom, and I'm not telling you a thing. Because there's some things that I just did that I don't want her to know. My point is this. John watched his cousin growing up and saw him as John was dealing with the experience of growing up and watched perfection grow up. You know, the last verse of the second chapter of Luke says this, says that Jesus went back to Nazareth with them, and he was subject unto them, talking about his parents, Mary and Joseph. And it says that he grew in wisdom and in favor, and he grew in wisdom and understanding and grew in favor with both God and man. That means that Jesus Christ, when he grew up, he got taller just by nature. When he grew up, he got more experienced by nature. You know, there are things that Jesus understood by experience that he did not know before. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. God, in his august fullness, in his infinite glory and infinite wisdom, does not know what it's like to suffer. Because you can't harm Him. You can't touch Him. You can't inflict pain upon Him. But Jesus, as a man, understood what ridicule was. He understood what mocking was. He understood what people even piercing Him and beating on Him eventually felt like. He learned these things by experience. God, in His august fullness, doesn't know what it's like to be hungry. You know, He even told us in the Old Testament, He said, if I were hungry, He said, I wouldn't tell you. You know why? We couldn't do anything for Him. But He does not know, as God, what hunger is like. But as Jesus Christ, He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be cold. He knew what it was like to be cold in the wintertime. He knew what it was like to be hot in the summertime. So whether you prefer summer or winter, whether you like being hot more or cold more, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ learned by experience what that was like. Jesus Christ grew in these things. And He grew in favor with both God and man. Friends, that's an awesome statement to consider. That He grew in favor. Yeah, I can understand Him growing in favor with man, but to grow in favor with God. I mean, I don't even have a reference point for that, do you? I mean, here is one who always did what pleased the Father. Who always was one with the Father. Who always was at His Father's right hand. And yet as He walked this earth and did the things that He did, and if y'all please forgive me, I don't have a good way to talk about this, and I don't want this to be blasphemous because I'm not trying to be. But can you just see Him walking on this earth and God the Father looking at Gabriel and saying, that's my boy. To look at Michael the archangel and said, see what he just did? Nobody on earth has ever done that before. Friends, he grew in God's favor by doing the things that he did and walking where he walked and talking how he talked. He grew in favor in God's sight. And John saw all this. John was seeing Him increase. What is this increase? He was seeing Him increase based on his perspective. He said, I watched Him grow up. I've watched Him develop. He said, I've watched Him and now His ministry is just taking off. And John's telling us, this is just the beginning. And it was, friends. Because up until this point, the only miracle that he had performed was that he had turned water into wine, back in chapter 2 of John. And he had done that only a few people there even knew how it happened. But in the days to come, he was going to heal lepers. And people were going to hear about that. He was going to raise dead people back to life. People were going to see that and hear about that. He was going to lay His hands upon the blind, upon the deaf, upon the lame, and cause all of them to recover. He was going to preach gracious words, the best sermons this world has ever heard. And people were going to experience that and wonder at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. John says this is just the beginning. He's going to come and He's going to keep on increasing. He's going to keep on increasing in favor. He's going to keep getting bigger in your sight. And then, friends, the ultimate was that about 2.5 years after this, He was going to be raised up and suspended between heaven and earth. He was going to be made an open mockery and a cruel shame. He was going to stand there and He was going to pay the just deserts that we all should have paid. Be forsaken of His Father. Be despised and rejected of men. To be had mocking, cruel treatment thrown at Him. And He was going to do all this without even opening His mouth. And He was going to do all this for the great love wherewith He loved us. And then the greatest of it all was that 3 days and 3 nights later, He comes up out of death. He comes up and shakes off the death robes and He begins to show Himself alive with many infallible proofs. And then 40 days later, rise back to glory from whence He came and there sit down at His Father's right hand. Friends, He increased from man's perspective from the time John spoke that until the time He went back to glory. That's obviously the context of what John's talking about. But let's put it in today's terms very quickly. Friends, there is nothing that you and I can possibly do or say or no way that we could possibly live that is going to add one thing to who He is. Nothing that we do is going to change Him. He's the same. His years never fail. And nothing that I do, as has already been preached tonight, and thanks be unto God for it, nothing that I do could possibly overturn what He's done for me. Thank God for that. But friends, I'm going to tell you without any reservation, I stand before you as a man who's lived 35 years on this earth, and He's bigger to me than He was 10 years ago. He's bigger to me than He was 20 years ago. I joined the church when I was 9 years old, and He was pretty big to me then. But he's bigger than that now to me. What's changed? It's not who he is. What's changed is my perspective of him. And friends, that should be our perspective of him, is that it's growing, it's increasing, it's getting bigger. Because I can assure you, all that we could possibly learn and all that we could possibly attain in our understanding of him, if I was to know all mysteries and understand everything that this book talks about, there's more to him than's in this book. I mean, he did more while he was on this earth for 33 and a half years than this book even records for us. But even if I knew everything in this book, I still don't know the half of him. But here's the thing. He ought to be increasing. And he ought to be increasing in favor in my eyes as I get older. Now, how does he do that? Well, one of the ways that he does that is because you become more acquainted with him. You know, I've met a lot of people in this world. And there's a kind of person that I like to meet. And it's unusual, I know, but I'm a weird person, so y'all forgive me. The kind of person I like to meet is not the person that when I first meet him, I'm like, man, that's just a great person. The kind of person that I like to meet is one who, when I meet him or her, I say, you know, I'm not sure I quite get that person. I want to learn about that person. And then as I learn about that person, the more I learn, the more I like. Because friends, there are people in this world that if I just, my first impression of them, I said, you know what? I don't think I like that person. There's just not much to him or her. I'd have missed a whole lot of good relationships that I've had in this world. Well, let me tell you, when you first consider Jesus Christ, there's not a whole lot there to hold on to by what this likes, by what this loves. You know what the Scripture says about him? Scripture says about him in Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. But there is no beauty nor form that we should desire him, no comeliness that we should want him. Friends, when you consider who he is, there's nothing really special about him by nature. I mean, he was just your common, normal, everyday, average Joe Blow Jew. I mean, that's just who he was. He was a carpenter's son, worked in a carpenter shop most of his life. He was probably not all that standoutish in a crowd. He didn't look like Brad Pitt or whoever else this world thinks is gorgeous these days. I don't really know. I'm kind of out of touch. But whoever the world thinks is gorgeous, he didn't look like that. I mean, whoever this world thinks is eloquent, he didn't sound like that. I mean, he was just your regular, everyday guy by nature. And friends, when you think about some of the things that he has said and told us, when our eyes and our ears first hear it, it doesn't sound like much. I mean, think about it. The first time you ever heard about grace, did you just say, glory, hallelujah, that's the best thing I've ever heard? Is that what you said? It wasn't what I said. First thing I said was what Brother Michael said. Well, that doesn't sound right. I mean, I was raised in the church. I heard good preaching all my life. And when I first started to understand what they were talking about with election and predestination, I said, oh, no. Oh, no, it can't be that way. There's no way that that's right. And I've heard so many others say the same thing. When they first heard about what Jesus is and what he's done, they said, oh, no, there's no way that that's right. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. Not only is it right, it's glorious. Not only is it right, not only is it true, it is God-honoring and it is a soothe and a salve to my soul. I've just reveled and delighted in the knowledge that I have that Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God for me and ever lives at His Father's right hand to make intercession for me. I've rejoiced in that for many years now. But friends, I'm going to tell you there's a lot more to it than that. Yeah, I mean, that's the biggest part of it. But friends, here's what is very, very big to me now. When I walk through life, one of the things that I know now that I didn't know then is this. He has walked where I have walked. He has experienced what I have experienced. He has felt what I have felt. And He has endured what I have endured and so much more. Friends, that's big to me. I tell you what also big to me is this. That no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter who I am, He still loves me. Friends, that's great to me. Because I realize by myself that though I love Him, and I do, friends, though I want to praise Him and I try to, friends, I'm a man who comes up short every day. I'm a man who stumbles and falls every day. If you knew what went through my mind on a daily basis, you would throw me out as your pastor. If you knew where my steps had been, you wouldn't want me to declare God's word unto you. But friends, He knows all this. And He loves me just the same now as He always has. Friends, that's big. I tell you what else is big. We talked about it last Sunday night. I tell you what else is big. He can look at this world that I live in. He can see me and millions of others going astray every day. And He doesn't put His hand of wrath down upon this world. Friends, that's big. The long suffering and restraint that He has to forbear His wrath for His glory and for His people's salvation, friends, is big. But I tell you, the biggest of it all will be one day. And if we're alive on that day, it's going to be a great day. And if we've already passed on and gone to glory, it's still going to be a great day. Because friends, the very skies themselves are going to split apart. The clouds are going to be burned away. And you're going to see Him in all of His glory. I tell you, John saw Him in glory. John saw Him in a very glorious way. I know he did. Because it tells us in John 1 and 14 that they beheld His glory. He had glory when He walked this earth. It was the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But there was something they didn't see, and that was the glory He left behind. That was the glory He laid aside to humble Himself as a man and come into this world. No man this side of heaven has ever seen that sight. But John saw glorious things. Peter saw glorious things. Even Paul saw glorious things on the road to Damascus. Paul says, I saw Him as one born out of due time. But friends, none of them have seen what you and I are going to see on that day. And I submit to you this, as wonderfully complete and peaceful and serene as the state is of all of our loved ones who've already gone home to glory, there is a sense in which He is still going to increase in their eyes and in their sight. Because they worship Him now in soul and spirit. But friends, that's not how they're going to worship Him for all eternity. We're all going to worship Him for eternity, not just in our soul, not just in our spirit, but in our body as well. Our body as well. Job says in Job 19 and 23, he says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were led with an iron pen in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall behold with mine eyes and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Friends, He's going to increase to the point that one day when that sky splits apart, these eyes are going to behold Him. These hands are going to hold Him. These feet are going to go up to meet Him. And friends, I'm going to stand there rejoicing in His favor and rejoicing in His presence and standing there in all of His glory, world without end. Friends, I'm going to see Him as He is and I'm going to live. I'm going to be able to understand Him as He knows and understands me and praise Him as I ought to praise Him. Friends, that's better than anything I've got right now. It's going to increase to the point, friends, that when I see Him, my heart is going to run over and overflow like a flood to see my Lord in glory and be satisfied. Because I'm going to awake with His likeness and be perfectly satisfied in His presence. Friends, that's what I'm going to see, and He must increase. Because that is a must. It is going to happen. But I tell you what I want to be a must for my life right now. I want Him to must increase to these eyes, to this heart, and to this mind every day of my life. I want to know more about Him right now than I knew yesterday. I want to know more about Him tomorrow than I do today. I want my best days to be my days in front of me. I want my best day on earth to be my last day on earth. That I could say in a sweet, calm repose, Lord, You've been with me. Lord, I'm coming. Lord, take me. Take me as Your own. I'm ready to go. Paul was ready to go. He said, I'm in a great strait. Betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Let me tell you something, friends. That's always far better. But since we haven't departed yet, there is a need right now to remain here in the flesh with You. And what's that need? That need is this. By the choices that I make, by the actions that I take, I want Him to must increase in my sight right now. He's going to one day. Just like John knew He was going to in that day. Friends, I want my days of service to Him to keep going up and up and up and up so that my elevation would climb higher and higher. And you know something about elevation is this. The higher you climb, the further away this gets. the closer that becomes. Now, friends, it's getting closer, but I want to feel how close it's getting. He must increase, but I must decrease. Friends, I know I'm going down by nature, but I want to go up by His Spirit to serve Him and praise Him more honorably than I ever have before to that day that He calls me home. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.